beginning in Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And in 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, we ask now that you would do what a sermon left to itself, my words can never do. That Holy Spirit, that you would apply the gospel in such a profound way in our hearts, that we would leave this place more changed and conformed into the image of your Son than when we came in. We ask that you would transform us by your word, that we would be made new. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a rapidly changing America. We live in a changing America that is increasingly more and more becoming post-Christian. Post-Christian in the sense that Christianity is no longer the prevailing worldview that governs everything that we do as a society. It's no longer characterized by Christian ideals and Christian norms. In the last 100 years, we have seen an incredible shift in the church in the Western world. You can see this in Europe even today. The church in Europe has become more like a museum and a vibrant community of the people of God. More people go to visit churches in England in order to see their architecture rather than to go for worship. And this trend of post-Christianity in the West is crossing the ocean and is coming here. And while it's difficult to always see, its evidences are painfully around us. The number of Americans that no longer identify themselves as Christian is growing year by year. 1/5 of the U.S. public and 1/3 of those under the age of 30. Are religiously unaffiliated today. Meaning that when asked, what religion are you? They say, I don't have one. And I don't want one. It's the highest percentage ever done by pure research. And it's growing, they say, every single year. In 1971, church attendance in America was seen at about 41%. In 2002, the University of Chicago did another study, 30%. In 2012, that study again, as low as 20%. Now, any of the statistics you could view with a bit of scrutiny, but even in the buckle of the Bible Belt, maybe even the jewel on the buckle of the Bible Belt, that is Dallas, Texas, the evidence of a post-Christian culture is all around us. In a post-Christian culture, Christianity is no longer privileged. It's plurality. In a post-Christian culture, Christianity is no longer the majority view, it's the minority view. In a post-Christian culture, it is no longer popular to be a Christian anymore. There is no longer a cultural benefit to being a Christian. In fact, I would argue for many, it's the opposite. Many Americans are experiencing incredible persecution, even today. Some for the first time ever. And so the question before us, as a church, as the church, is how do we respond to a faithless culture? The answer, we do so faithfully. Faithful to Jesus Christ. We are called to be a light to the world, sent as God's ambassadors to bring the gospel, the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners to a culture who desperately needs him. We are not called to be against the culture. We are not called to live like the culture. But instead, we are called to our culture, for our culture, to be faithful, a faithful witness, as we are faithful to Jesus Christ. Now, by definition, faithfulness means that we are to be loyal, constant, steadfast, unwavering. And there is a reason that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a hard virtue to come by in the midst of faithlessness. Paul writes in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. When everything around us seems to be falling apart, when our society seems to be coming apart at the seams, we are called to be faithful. To be faithful even in the midst of great faithlessness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul reminds us of this calling. In verse 8, he says, "Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains. The word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect." Here, Paul is addressing Timothy in a pre-Christian culture, very similar to the post-Christian culture that we now face. And in the final verses, Paul gives us four conditions of faithfulness, of what we are to be in the midst of faithlessness. These four conditions of faithfulness are these. First, faithfulness begins with faith. Number two, faithfulness requires endurance. Number three, faithfulness means that we must deny our idols. Number four, faithfulness is rooted in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Above all else, what I want you to know this morning is that even in the midst of faithlessness, God is exceedingly faithful. First condition of our faithfulness is this. First, that faithfulness begins with faith. Look with me, if you would, at verse 11. Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also will live with him." You need to realize that faithfulness must begin with faith. We are most faithful to whatever we put our faith in the most. And so Paul writes, the saying is trustworthy. He uses this phrase five times in his pastoral letters. Literally, Paul is saying, these are faithful words. These are words you can trust. These are words you can live by. And he begins these faithful words with this statement. If we have died with him, we also live with him. Now, you might read these and wonder, okay, what does that have to do with faith? I want you to know it has everything to do with faith. You see, faith is not primarily a mental exercise. It is an exercise of the entire person. Faith calls us to action. It calls us to devotion. It calls us to be faithful. This is why he says, if we've died with him, we also live with him. It calls us to die with Christ and to live with Christ. And this is why faith can never be simply cultural heritage. It won't last. Because as the culture changes, if your faith has just been handed down to you, And you're a Christian this morning just because it seems like everyone else is. As the culture changes, you will too. It must be genuine, transformative faith. What does that look like? In 1963, the Fox Theater opened its doors in Greenville, South Carolina. Now, there is nothing particularly interesting about this old movie theater, but what was so incredible, noteworthy, was that the Fox Theater opened in 1963 in the middle of the South on a Sunday. And by doing so, it defied the blue laws in South Carolina that prohibited any kind of business to be done on the Lord's Day. Because people ought to be in church. And for theologians Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon, they note that it is this act, as seemingly insignificant as it might be, marks a shift in our culture. That no longer would our society be governed by a Christian majority. That our culture was changing. And they wrote that before the Fox Theater opened, Christians could deceive themselves into thinking that we were in charge, that we had made a difference, that we had created a Christian culture. And after that moment, everything changed. If your faith this morning is just cultural, then you have nothing to stand on. Faithfulness must begin with faith. Faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul begins by saying, if we've died with him, that means that we are called to die with Christ. In Romans 6, he says, we've been united with him in a death like his, so that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. This means that to truly trust in Jesus is to trust in his death on the cross for you. So much so that you recognize that it was your sin that put him there and your sin that he faithfully died for. So much so that now your sin is being put to death every single day. Faith means that we are being transformed in this way, that our sin is being crucified with Christ. But it's not just his death that we believe in, it's his resurrection that we trust in. He says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. To have faith in Christ means that we must also trust in his resurrection. Not only did Jesus die for you, he rose for you. In Galatians 2, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so through faith, we trust in his death and we trust in his resurrection. We find that our old self, our sin, is dying every day. And the power of the resurrection through faith now dwells in us and is giving life to our bodies. And so this morning, I ask you, what kind of faith do you really have? Do you have an assumed faith? A faith that's just been handed down to you because that's what your parents believed, or your family, or the culture historically has believed? Or have you trusted truly in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins? Only then, with that kind of faith, will you live a life of faithfulness. The second condition of faithfulness that Paul mentions is this, that faithfulness requires endurance. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, the reality is that persecution is nothing new. Now, for the first few hundred years of the church, they faced incredible persecution. But the good news is that as it was then and as it is today, the church of Jesus Christ has always grown the most in the midst of persecution. Persecution is an incredible opportunity for discipleship, an incredible opportunity for faithfulness. We saw this in the book of Acts, and we see it today, that while America might seem like it is becoming more and more post-Christian, all over the world, in countries that are experiencing great persecution, Christianity is exploding. In countries like China, all over Asia, South America, and Africa, the church, faithful men and women, are experiencing incredible persecution, and the church is growing. In the midst of incredible faithlessness, they are seeing the faithfulness of God save sinners. Faithfulness requires endurance. Paul writes in verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. For Paul, endurance is a necessary ingredient of faithfulness. Look back at verse 10, 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, he says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, during his missionary journeys, Paul was beaten. He was tortured. He was chased. He was shipwrecked. He was put in prison only to be released and then put in prison again. And even from this moment in his life in 2 Timothy, he is writing to Timothy from a jail cell. And the only difference about this imprisonment to the imprisonment that he had earlier experienced is that this time he knows he's going to die. He is on death row. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Paul at this moment in his life would have forsaken everything, would have given up, would have lost his faith? Even with everything he'd endured, it would have meant nothing. Yet even at the end, Paul knew. He knew what is to come. He knew the heaven that awaited him, and he knew what he was called to do. And because of that, he was able to endure. If you find yourself this morning struggling to endure, the solution is not simply try harder or to be stronger or to get tough. The solution is to look to the one who endured the cross for you. This is what the writer of Hebrews has in mind. Hebrews 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. And not only just run on your own, muster it up, figure it out. He says, let us look to Jesus, the founder perfecter of our faith, literally the trailblazer, the one who has gone before us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. When we struggle for endurance in the midst of a faithless culture, when we find ourselves becoming despondent, depressed, full of doubt, look to Jesus, the one who endured for us, who endured on behalf of us. And we must endure. In the Fellowship of the Rings, Gimli, a small little dwarf, looking at everything that was ahead of him, he said this. He said, faithless is he that says farewell when the road darkens. I would say that it is when the road is darkest that the faithfulness of Jesus Christ shines the brightest. And so the third condition of faithfulness is that faithfulness means that we must deny our idols. At the end of verse 12, Paul says, if we deny him, he will deny us. And this should remind us of a statement that Jesus himself made in Matthew chapter 10 when he said, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. Now, this is a sobering warning. Because what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy, is that if we deny Jesus Christ, he will deny us. So what are we to do with that? Well, denying Jesus, we must understand where it comes from if we are to understand why this warning would be so harsh. When we deny Jesus Christ, we are always affirming something else. See, faithfulness is not simply about belief. It's not simply about just our faith. Faithfulness is about our dedication, our loyalty, our devotion. It is about being faithful in the same way that a bride would be faithful to her husband. And so faithlessness is not simply about doubt or a lack of belief. Faithlessness is also about our unfaithfulness. It's about the way that we constantly turn our back on God for thousands of other things. And this is idolatry. You see, you and I, when we are not worshiping God, we are actually worshiping something else. We were made to worship. Created to do so. So our problem is not that we don't worship, it's that we worship thousands of other things other than God. We worship all kinds of things. Success, fame, fortune, bad things, even good things. We worship people. People that we love. We set them up on a pedestal. And when we do so, when we align our faith, when we put our hope, when we put our trust in them, we are necessarily denying the only one who really can offer hope. This is why John Calvin said that the human heart is a factory of idols. So we must learn. We must learn to expose our idols for what they really are. Counterfeit promises of faithfulness. And they're lying to us. What is so ironic is that what we do is we deny God, we align ourselves with an idol, and why we do so, that idol is unfaithful to us because it can never do what it actually promises you to do. There was a non-Christian, actually, a writer. Although he didn't know God and did not know Jesus, he saw this all too well. David Foster Wallace, in a speech called "This Is Water," I want you to listen. He says, "There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing is that pretty much everything else you worship will eat you alive. Everything that you worship other than God will eat you alive." He goes on, he says, "If you worship money and things, if they are what you tap real meaning in life out of, then you will never have enough money, never feel like you have enough. If you worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start to show, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power and you will end up feeling weak and afraid. You will never need more power and never have enough power over others in order to numb your own fear. Worship your intellect that others might see you as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, like a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Although we faithfully pursue these idols every single day, they are unfaithful to us. We must learn to turn from our unfaithful idols, to repent, and to turn back to Jesus, who faithfully receives us back with open arms. He is faithful even when we are not. We can't just expose these idols. As Tim Keller says, if we uproot an idol and fail to plant the love of Jesus in its place, that idol is just going to grow back. Faithfulness isn't about what you and I can do. Ultimately, faithfulness is about what Christ has done. And so number four, the fourth condition and perhaps the ultimate condition for our faithfulness. Faithfulness is rooted in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, Paul says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. The sobering warning against our denying Jesus, against our unfaithfulness to him, is followed of an incredible promise of God's unwavering faithfulness for us. And this promise is not rooted in our ability to be faithful. It's rooted in his faithfulness. You see, faithfulness is not just a fruit of the Spirit for us. Faithfulness is one of the most essential attributes of God. It is who he is. God, if he is not faithful, he ceases to be God. His very name, his covenant identity, who he revealed himself to be to Moses in Exodus 34. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And what is so incredible about God's faithfulness is that it is unchanging. That means that there is nothing that you and I could ever do to ever change the fact that God is faithful. I want you to understand that. No amount of faithlessness that we could possess, that our culture could have, will ever change the fact that God is faithful. He's faithful. That means this morning is that even if you don't believe in him, if you are drug here, kicking and screaming, and you don't believe in God, it doesn't change the fact that he exists, that he is faithful. But I must tell you, his faithfulness is expressed in two ways. Faithful to judge, and he's faithful to save. William Hendrickson said it this way, faithfulness on the part of God means that he must carry out his threats as well as his promises. In order for God to be truly faithful, that means he must join and judge sin. He must judge sin. If he didn't, he wouldn't be faithful. And this is why Paul says that if we deny him, he will deny us. And why he ends by saying he cannot deny himself. If we deny God and deny the salvation that's been given to us in Jesus Christ, that means that we are saying, I want no part of him. I want no part of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am good, thank you very much, and I can do it all on my own. If we reject the salvation that has been given to you, we will be left alone in rejection, left alone in our sin, and God must punish sin. This is what Paul means when he says this in Romans 3. What if some of you are unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, though you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. You must understand that the faithfulness of God is both a promise of judgment and a promise of salvation. So this morning, where are you? Where are you? In what ways have you denied God? Have you denied him and even denied that he died and rose again for you? You must know that he will deny you because he is faithful to judge. Or will you turn back to a faithful God who not only will receive you with loving arms, he will faithfully run after you. God's faithfulness means that he is faithful to save. I'm going to end with this. One of the most incredible examples of human denial, of human faithlessness, is in the Gospels. And in the Gospel of Mark, we are told about the story of Peter. Peter. The same Peter who is the first to look at Jesus and say, you are the Messiah. You are the Savior. The Peter who confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That Peter, filled with faith, after Jesus was arrested, as he was being tortured, he found himself in a scene of people of great faithlessness. And he buckled. He buckled under the pressure. And he denied Jesus 3 times. Peter, you're one of them, aren't you? You're one of the disciples. You're with Jesus. No, no, that's not me. I wasn't one of them. No, 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 I saw you. I saw you with him. No, that wasn't me. No, surely, Peter, you are one of his. I do not know Jesus. 3 times Peter denied Christ. We must ask, why would he do that? Why would he have a moment of just utter faithlessness? Because in that moment, Peter was more faithful to an idol that is common to us all. The fear of man. He was afraid of what they might say to him or what they might do to him. And so in that moment, he embraced his idol and he turned his back on Christ. The Bible also tells us that when he realized it, what he had done, he broke down and he wept. Tears of repentance. And he turned back to Jesus. And Luke tells us that when Peter had returned, Jesus said this to him. Words of incredible faithfulness for an unfaithful follower. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I want you to think about that. Even in the midst of Peter denying Jesus, Jesus said, I prayed for you. And what was his prayer? That your faith may not fail. You see, even in the midst of Peter's faithlessness, Jesus was faithfully praying for Peter. Peter's faith would not fail. Paul writes, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. This is an incredible promise. God's incredible promise of faithfulness has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He has been faithful, even though you and I have not. Even though we deny God, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Even though we were unfaithful, like an adulterer, like an unfaithful bride cheating on her husband, God sent a faithful husband, a groom, to lay his life down for an unfaithful bride. Even though he was spit on, cursed at, even though his own people said, crucify him, Jesus faithfully went to the cross. He died for you and he died for me. And on that cross, Jesus was denied. Denied by God. In order that you and I would be accepted. It was our faithlessness that put him there, but it was his faithfulness that overcame the cross, rose again, so that you and I might have faith, that you and I might have life, and live faithfully with him. So this morning, whether you have been a Christian your entire life and experiencing a moment of faithlessness, you are seeing the pressures of a faithless society around you, or you yourself are experiencing something so horrific that it's causing you to buckle. Whether for the first time ever you might be considering Jesus Christ as your Savior, turn from your idols. Turn from your unfaithfulness. Turn from your faithlessness and run. Faithful Savior will receive you with open arms, will run after you, and faithfully say that you are mine. And one day he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Even in the midst of faithlessness, God is incredibly faithful. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.